The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Happy New Year! Well, a lot happened in 2025. We have an American Pope. That's pretty interesting. When you think about it, the Broncos actually know how to play football, which is very interesting. We'll see what happens today. I know. My son bought me a Dodger hat. Yeah, best team money can buy, so I don't know why you people don't understand that. I'm going to wear it someday, too. I'm going to wear it. But it's an interesting thing when we think about the calendar turning over. Now, in our church, we set in August as a theme the partnership. And the greatest partner you will ever know is the subject of this series. Jesus said he would send another advocate. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. This is going to be the theme until Easter. We're going to be looking at John 14, 15, and 16 in detail. We'll expositorially go through the passage to see what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes people get off in their feelings and experiences and forget to just stay centered on what Scripture says. We're not to be afraid of the Spirit. He is a reality, and we look forward to this journey together because he is the closest partner we'll ever know. Here's the statement of faith of our church. This is statement number 1 in 10. And it says, we believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself, and to make all things new for his own glory. Now, this statement is very, very true. It's very, very accurate. I believe it because I believe it's what God teaches. I don't understand it all. There's some things about it that are mysterious to me. And when we're even talking about the Holy Spirit, there's some mystery to it. Even Jesus said, listen, you see the effect of the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You just see the effect of it. And that's true of the working of the Holy Spirit of God. So the statement, let's be reminded of this. The Holy Spirit is a person. Capital P. He's not an it. He's not a power and influence that you and I can manipulate. No. He is an almighty person. And the Scriptures affirm this. The Holy Spirit is said to hear, speak, witness, convince, glorify Christ, lead, guide, teach, command, forbid, desire, give speech, give help, and intercede for Christians. All these things are evidence of a person. And I think it's very important that we keep this in mind because sometimes I hear Christians speaking about the Holy Spirit as it rather than he. So let's remember that. He is also an equal member of the Godhead. This is obvious in Scripture. It's rather interesting. 98 times in the King James Version, he's called the Holy Ghost. Now, ghost, when the translation was made, meant spirit like we know it today. But when I hear ghost, it kind of gets a little doo-doo-doo-doo. You know, it's a little weird, right? So I keep that in mind, but the Spirit is a much more accurate. And he is holy. Okay, he is the Holy Spirit. There are unholy spirits. Oh, yeah, there are. But he is the Holy One. Set apart, unique, 100% pure and truthful. And he was involved in creation, Genesis 1, 2. The Spirit was hovering over the creation. He's right there in the creation. And this formula for baptism shows the three equal persons. We're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a way that the Scripture's teaching us that he is a co-equal member of the Godhead. You might remember it as baptism, at Jesus' baptism. You remember? Jesus is there being baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down descending like a dove on him, and the voice of the Father is heard. Again, three co-equal people. Let me read you a little passage that clearly says that the Holy Spirit is God. Because, you know, we find cults, they deny the deity of Jesus, but many deny the deity of the Holy Spirit as well. This is a very common thing. I'm reading a passage, and it's a good thing I read this after we've taken offering, not beforehand. Acts chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before you sold it? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. So he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Then he says, you lied to God. Again, showing the deity of the Spirit. And the three work together in perfect harmony and unity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as that last sentence tells us, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. So just as a background, we're looking at the doctrinal statement and we see the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a co-equal member of the Godhead. And the three of them work together in perfect harmony and unity. So, as we introduce this new series, let's examine John 14, 16, just one verse, so that we can be inspired to learn more about the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are inspired about the Holy Spirit. People start a study of the Holy Spirit for different reasons. Some people want the power. You know, they know the Holy Spirit comes in power. That's why the apostles waited for Pentecost. And certainly the Holy Spirit empowers. We wouldn't deny that. Some are concerned about performance because they've heard of gifts of the Spirit, and we'll touch on that in this series, but they want to just perform with their gifts. They're forgetting the one who gave and enabled and empowered them to do the gifts. There are those who are very serious about purity. And I think that's a very admirable reason to study the person and work of the Holy Spirit, because he is the agent who regenerates us and sanctifies us. Okay, so I think those are admirable. But really, what I really want you to hear today is he's present. Capital P. The Holy Spirit is present right now in every believer and in and among us. As a group, we don't have to plead with him to come. He's here. He's here. Hallelujah. So, first point, he says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Father sends the advocate. Now, this is said very clearly. Now, this word advocate, parakletos, in the Greek, you didn't need to know that, but now you do, is a very broad term. J.I. Packer, in his thoughts on this, says he's the comforter, counselor, helper, supporter, advisor, advocate, ally, senior friend. I mean, it's a very broad ministry that the Holy Spirit has and is. Now, very interestingly, the word for spirit is pneuma in Greek. It's neuter. It's neuter. But John uses masculine pronouns to describe him. And that indicates that he is a person, not just an influence, not just a force. And we ought to keep that in mind. The paraclete is also used of Jesus. In 1 John 2:1, he is called the parakletos. Notice in the context of this verse, it says another advocate, another of the same kind, not another that's different, but another of the same kind. And that's important because John could have used the other description. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. So he's going to come in the name of Jesus with the authority of Jesus. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Oh, wait a minute. Now he's saying he's sending him. Yes, the Father and the Son send him together. John 16:7, I will send him to you. So we see the coming together of the Father and the Son in sending the Holy Spirit. Now let's be careful that we don't drift into heresy. All right, because there are those who teach something we call modalism. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but that God manifests himself as a Father, and then he manifests himself as a Son, and then he manifests himself as a Spirit. No, these are three co-equal persons in the one Godhead. This is not just modes of revealing himself. And we find Jesus in the Old Testament, we find the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as well as the New. Well, I really need to know that God sent the Holy Spirit, especially on bad days. I mean, I love the Holy Spirit on good days, but man, when it's a bad day, it's such a comfort to know the Spirit is present. Speaking of bad days, recently a survey was taken. The average American knows their day is going to be bad by 8:36 a.m. Additionally, it's not just a rare occurrence. 4 times a month, people expect the worst, adding up to an average of 48 bad days every year. Mornings, it seems, are critical in setting the tone for the day. The survey highlights that common morning mishaps, such as waking up feeling sick, 35%, suffering from poor sleep, 31%, or starting the day with a headache, 29%, are among the top indicators you're going to have a bad day. Even seemingly minor inconveniences, like misplacing your keys, 26%, or leaving a phone at home, 25%, can derail the entire day. The impact of these morning disruptions is significant. Nearly half of those surveyed, 48%, reported canceling plans or calling in sick after a challenging start to the day. Aren't you thankful the Holy Spirit is with you on a bad day and on a good day? Yes. The Father sent the Holy Spirit. And he's here for an infinite number of blessings. His mission is to help you. He's going to do this by glorifying Jesus, the Son. He is called in our text several times, as is listed in these verses 14, 17, 15, 26, and 16, 13, as the Spirit of truth. There's no mixture of truth and lies in the Holy Spirit. He is fully truth, fully faithful, fully trustworthy. The Word of truth and the Spirit of truth work together in agreement for the profit and maturing of our lives. His prime mission, according to 16, 14, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people get so excited about the Holy Spirit that they start sort of deleting Jesus. And sometimes things are reported to be done by the Spirit, and I'm not sure. In Toronto a few years ago, they were barking, and they said it was the Holy Spirit that taught them how to bark. I find that pretty weird. But the truth is, and it's so important, the Holy Spirit is putting the spotlight on Jesus, okay? Picture yourself, Packer talks about this. If you were standing facing Jesus and you want to know Jesus and you're asking to know Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes along behind and just shines the spotlight on Jesus so that you can get to know Jesus better. So you can know all about him. He doesn't want the limelight himself. He puts the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's really significant. I mean, bright lights are amazing, aren't they? I mean, you can see so much when there's significant light. And so it's like the Holy Spirit is working as a spotlight. And Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in formation with the Spirit. If you can picture troops marching along, not only are they in step, but they're in formation. It's important that we, as individuals, stay in step, but we, as a group, stay in step. Stay in formation. Do what the Holy Spirit is really leading us to do, and not just try to make up stuff off the wall. Right? I mean, the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together to help us. Now, this statement also is in our statement. It's number 6 in the statement. We believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that He does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in Him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. Now, in this series, we're going to touch a lot of this. We're going to look at what Jesus said in these words, because these are His last words before He went to the cross. And He emphasizes the ministry of the new advocate that's coming. And it's such a blessing. But He also, it prompts others to write about the Spirit, Paul and Peter and Jude and others. And so I want to tell you, take a deep breath. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the person of the Holy Spirit. There's no reason for us to be afraid. He will guide us. He will teach us. He will comfort us. Billy Graham wrote a book on the Holy Spirit many years ago. And in it, he says, we cry as human beings for forgiveness and goodness. And he said, God answered the prayer for forgiveness when Jesus worked for us to grant us forgiveness and give us the gift of eternal life. Do you remember last week we talked about for, this preposition, that Jesus works for us in our place, in our behalf. He's our substitute at the cross who died for our sins. You know, it's for forgiveness. Now again, He has ministry beyond that, but that's primary. The Holy Spirit, Graham says, works in us to extend goodness. So both things are answered. We want forgiveness, we want goodness. We get it by the combination of the coming of Jesus and the Spirit of God. This is Billy Graham's perspective. He has a friend, and the friend said this, I need Jesus Christ for my eternal life. I need the Holy Spirit of God for my internal life. Now again, that might be oversimplifying things, but it is helpful when we think about how the Lord Jesus and the Spirit are so alike in what they do in glorifying the Father themselves. Here's maybe the best part. He'll be with you forever. Forever! Forever. He never leaves. He never forsakes. Now, this is really important because in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come for a season and empower somebody to do something, then He might leave. In Psalm 51, David cries out, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, this is after he sinned with Bathsheba in adultery and had Uriah killed on the front lines and all that junk. Why did he say that? He saw it. Who did David see the Holy Spirit leave? Saul, King Saul. And he's pleading, don't let that happen to me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. A New Testament believer who truly has trusted Christ never has to pray that, because He is with us forever. This is Jesus' promise. He never leaves. He never leaves. But sometimes we leave. Sometimes we kind of abandon Him. Sometimes we ignore Him. You know, I had a blessed Christmas. My 10-foot tree looked great, and 3 grandsons. Amazing. We did all kinds of fun things together. When they left at about 4 in the morning at the airport, 2 of my little grandsons gave me a big hug, and the other one didn't want anything to do with me. Now, I'm not saying who, so you can't get back on them. They're still my grandsons. All right, nothing can change that. They're a John, they'll always be a John. But one of them wasn't as close to me as the other two. That's the picture here, you see. We ought to constantly cultivate a relationship with the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. This is the blessing that we have. Look at what he says here in John 16. He says it quite clearly, and it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. I'll begin reading at verse 4. I have told you this, so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, that's the Father. None of you ask, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. It's for your profit. It's for your advantage. It's for your good that I'm leaving, Jesus is telling the apostles. Now, wouldn't you often think, like, wow, I just would have loved to be on the earth when Jesus was walking on the earth. I think all of us have thought about that. That'd be so amazing. That'd be so, to hear him preach, to watch him do miracles, to hear him pray, maybe to get a hug, you know? But what's Jesus saying here? We have a greater advantage now than they had, because Jesus was limited to time and space. If we're in Jerusalem and he's over in Bethlehem, we can't see him. But now the Holy Spirit indwells every one of us, and he's always present with us. That is such a big advantage. That is so amazing. That is why we need to dive into this subject. We need to cultivate our relationship with the Lord and with his Spirit. I like the way J.I. Packer summarizes it. The Spirit makes known the personal presence in and with the Christian and the church of the risen, reigning Savior, the Jesus of history, who is the Christ of faith. Since the Pentecost of Acts 2, this essentially is what the Spirit is doing all the time as he empowers, enables, purges, and leads generation after generation of sinners to face the reality of God. And he does it in order that Christ may be known, loved, trusted, honored, and praised, which is the Spirit's aim and the purpose throughout, as it is the aim and purpose of God the Father too. We are so much better off that the Holy Spirit is with us and he comes to stay. Now, we need to take this by faith, don't we? You know, our eye color didn't change when the Holy Spirit came. Sometimes we feel very close to him, sometimes not so close, right? We admit that. We understand that. You might not feel his presence, but he's present. He's still in your life. On a good day, a bad day, he's there, and he abides, and he's not leaving. What a blessing. What an amazing blessing. Let me conclude by telling you the story of a crew missionary by the name of Vivian. She gives her testimony of how she left cultural Buddhism to find a life-changing faith in Christ. I can still smell the incense. My dad would light 3 sticks of it and bow until his forehead met the ground. 3 times he would bow, slowly, reverently, and the room would grow somber and silent. Platters of our favorite Chinese delicacies filled the dining room table. A single chair situated away from the table represented the spirit of my grandmother. Each dish represented a special offering to honor her memory. I grew up in a culturally Buddhist home. By culturally Buddhist, I mean that religion didn't influence my day-to-day life. When it came to rituals like honoring the spirit of my grandma, I was only going through the motions. During my sophomore year of high school, my friend Jean underwent a notable change in disposition. Intrigued, I asked her the secret of her newfound glow. "Well, Viv, I became a Christian. I have a personal relationship with Jesus now. He died to forgive my sins, and now I'm born again and made new. The glow is from my new life in Christ." Disappointment filled me from head to toe, Vivian writes. Jean was funny and smart. How could she get duped into becoming a weird Jesus freak? But she continued to transform before my eyes. She liked to say that human beings could never be satisfied with relationships, shopping, awards, or achievements. God had made people with a God-shaped vacuum that only he could fill. My heart felt restless. I could already see the futility of going after bigger, brighter, better. The temporary thrill of winning an award or buying something new to wear could not relieve the emptiness I felt inside. I started going to church and attending the youth group. Over time, I grew captivated by the person of Jesus, who spoke words of radical hope. His invitation to enter a relationship with God of heaven proved irresistible. The summer before my junior year of high school, I gave my heart and life to Jesus, or so I thought. I knew Christians were supposed to read the Bible, but no matter how much I read, very little made sense. I also knew that Christians are supposed to pray, but whenever I tried, I would get distracted or fall asleep. Christianity wasn't working for me, so I planned to casually toss it aside like just another teenage phase. Then my life got turned upside down. My dad went through a midlife crisis and moved our family from Boulder to Hong Kong. Everything was different. Angry and confused, I unleashed my frustration and let God know exactly how I felt. But at the end of my tirade, I added a sincere prayer, and I quote, "In my heart of hearts, I want to know you and do your will. I need a church and a youth group, some Christian friends. And if you do that, I'll give you my whole life. I'll hold nothing back." Shortly thereafter, I got involved in the debate team at the school I attended. After one of the debates, a boy from a rival school approached me. "Excuse me," he said, "are you a Christian? Would you like to come to our youth group?" The following Friday, I attended the meeting. That night, I learned that the Christian life wasn't just hard to live, it was impossible to live, at least on my own efforts. God supplied the power source. Reliance upon Him and His Spirit enabled us to live as Christians. For the first time in my life, I felt willing to give God total control. Once I made this commitment, Scripture came to life in a new way, and God's Spirit began to lead, guide, comfort, and convict. Over the years, I've often needed to recommit to God's rule and reign. This is especially true as I suffered through financial challenges and a cancer diagnosis several years ago. But each time I placed my heart, life, plans, hopes, and dreams into God's hands, I found that His faithfulness is unwavering. She has served as a missionary with Crew for 31 years. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you say, you know, I've tried this stuff, but is it real? Yes, it's real. And cultivating a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, recognizing He's a person in your life, is so crucial for us. As we embark on this new year, celebrate the gift of our advocate, the Holy Spirit of God. Celebrate that. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. He's our closest companion and guide who daily gives us strength and wisdom. What a blessing. We are embarking tonight on 21 days of prayer. And we plan this because it's our hope that we'll draw close to the Lord. D.A. Carter and I wrote this devotional. Thank you for laughing. But honestly, we put a lot of thought and prayer into this, and we've laid out 21 days of devotional thoughts. We're going to have a Zoom meeting every night in the 21 days of where we get together to pray for just a half an hour. Jump in, join in. If you just get to one Zoom meeting, that'll be great. You say, I can't make all 21. That's all right. Just jump in when you can. We're asking God to bring revival to our place, to bring revival to our hearts. And we are convinced that this series on the Holy Spirit is going to help prompt us and guide us and direct us in this effort. It's our prayer, as you know, in the spring or late spring, early summer, to have a baptismal service over at the Cherry Creek Reservoir. And we're trusting God that many new believers will be baptized that day. And we will celebrate what God is doing in and among us. Cultivating a relationship with the Holy Spirit is going to be crucial. It's going to help us so much. So I want to conclude with a song. This is dangerous. If you know it, help me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Oh, I'm so thankful I didn't have to sing a solo. Now, Daniel Iverson wrote this. He's a Presbyterian. And he had heard a sermon one night, and it was on the Holy Spirit. And he wrote this simple little prayer. And that's what it really is, isn't it? It's just a simple prayer. Now, I want to show you how he originally wrote it, because I think it's significant. We're going to sing it again, and we're going to sing it the way he originally wrote it. Here's the difference. He wrote, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. There may be some brokenness we need to experience in the coming days. There may be some idols we need to put away with. There may be some things the Holy Spirit will break us about so that we can pour out in more fullness in knowing and adoring Him. So let's sing it one more time. Thank you for the pianist. Amen. What an answer to prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. I've asked God to make that an earworm in your life. You know what an earworm is? You can't get the tune out of your ear. So that you and I will be just praying this again and again, asking God to do a new work in our lives, a fresh work. Fall fresh on me. Dear Lord, thank you for leading us and guiding us, not only by the word of truth, but by the Spirit of truth. And dear Spirit of God, we praise you that though we vacillate from time to time, you are the same. You are always there. Thank you, dear Spirit of God, for guiding us, comforting us, and all the blessed ministries that we're going to learn about in the coming weeks. We pray that you will become more and more a part of our lives, that we will understand Jesus better as he is glorified through the work that you do, O Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.